Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, again, we come in your name. We come praying to the Father. We come praying, Lord Jesus, because of your ministry that you allow us. You have given us access to the Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your spirits that you have sent upon the church and into the world, calling people to yourself. And we're thankful, Lord, for the ministry of prayer, that both you, Jesus, and the Spirit are so involved in, so much part of your ministry now to us. We're thankful for intercession and for thanksgiving and worship and praise and all the ways that we are able to connect with you this morning. And Jesus, we ask that you would come and grant us grace and mercy today, this morning maybe especially. We confess with your words, as you said, that we can do nothing without you. So we confess that we need you. We need you. Oh, we need you. And this morning we confess our need of your grace and mercy upon us. So for those who are in need of grace and mercy because of some healing that they long for, we ask that you would grant that. We pray for Louise and Sharon and for others who pray for physical healing. But also, Lord, this morning we pray for those maybe weighed down by some pain, maybe some spiritual pain, we might call it, because, oh God, you seem so far away from them or so far away from us. We have no experience of you. We wonder and maybe even doubt whether you care for us. So, Lord Jesus, have mercy on our bodies, but also have mercy and grace upon our souls. We want to pray, Lord, that you would grant mercy and grace for those of us who are longing for restored relationships. Something has happened between us and someone else, or between us and maybe someone's else. We have maybe various people that we are out of step with, or we're not connected with as we want to be. So come, Lord Jesus, come and restore us. Restore us to you and restore us to one another. We want to pray, Lord, that you would grant us the grace and mercy of wisdom for those of us who are maybe thinking about a decision lying in our path. Grant us wisdom, guide our steps, something we need to say, something we have to do, something we're thinking about, O Lord. We ask that you would grant us wisdom, the wisdom we need that comes from on high. We want to pray, O Lord, that you would grant us your grace and mercy of inclusion. For those of us who don't feel included in our schools, or maybe even our families or our homes, or maybe, Lord, even in this church community, maybe for some of us who have been here many, many weeks, many, many years maybe, but we don't feel included. Lord, do something in our lives, in the lives of those around us, that we would feel the grace of rich community around us. We want to ask, Lord, that you would grant us the grace and mercy of forgiveness. For some of us, there is something weighty that we've done wrong, and we know it. And we need your grace and mercy to confess this wrong, to seek forgiveness, maybe from an individual, maybe from a group of people. But we ask, O Lord, that you would grant us the grace and mercy of forgiveness, that we would know, O Lord, what it feels like to confess and what it feels like to be forgiven by you and by each other. Lord, we also pray this morning for the grace and mercy of good remembrance. And this morning, I'm thinking, and maybe some of us are thinking about Billy Graham. Lord, thank you for his life. Thank you for 99 years of living and ministry. And Father, I recognize that not every Christian, not every church is a big fan of Billy Graham, but I, and many of us this morning, Lord, give you thanks for his ministry. I can remember 1985, or somewhere in the 80s, Lord, being in Cops Coliseum in Hamilton and hearing Billy Graham speak. And for others, Lord, who have testimonies of coming to faith, maybe it's us, maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a friend who came to faith through the ministry of Billy Graham. We thank you, Lord, for that. And I ask, O Lord, that the gospel would go forth, that you would raise up new people, or maybe even some of us here, to speak the gospel, to speak the good news of Jesus to an individual, or maybe a small group, or maybe even a large group of people, that you would continue to press your gospel on into the world and into our lives. Because, Lord, we confess we can never get enough of the gospel. We can never get enough of the good news of what Jesus Christ has come to do. And then, Lord, maybe this morning especially, I'm praying that you would grant us the grace and mercy in a special way as we listen to your word. May we not run away from your word, but give us grace and mercy to hear it and to believe it, and then, Lord, to live in and by your word. May your word be rich this morning, O Lord, and may the Spirit be rich here this morning as we listen. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for lots of grace and mercy. We're praying for it this morning, but we also want to thank you that you are a Christ, you are a Messiah, full of grace and mercy. So thank you for being all of that to us. Hear our prayers this morning. Answer our prayers. We pray all of these things and many more things in your great and holy and excellent name. Amen. Let's turn this morning to the Gospel of Mark. This morning it's going to be Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. And I'm not sure if you have this, but last week I had the experience of going home on Sunday afternoon after the service here and just feeling uneasy, feeling tense. I knew something was wrong. And I'm not sure if you have that after Sunday mornings. I have that from time to time. And maybe you have that in other situations, I'm not sure. But I went home and I just knew something was wrong. Something had happened on Sunday morning that was wrong. And later this past week, someone said to me, "You seemed upset last week Sunday." And I thought, that's it. I was upset last week Sunday, and I apologize for that. It's one of my faults that anger and being upset manifests itself when I talk and when I communicate. And so I'm very sorry and ask that you would forgive, and also I ask that you would pray for me that that would not happen again. Well, that's always a big prayer to ask, that someone's fault or their sin doesn't happen again, but I ask that if you remember that you would pray for that, that you would not be the recipients of my anger or being upset on Sunday mornings. That's not right. This is our final Sunday in the sermon series we've called Everyday Faith, and we're trying to connect faith in Jesus Christ with our everyday lives. We're trying to connect faith and life, or the church and the world. We're trying to connect the Bible and the newspaper, or the Bible and the news cycle. And through this series, we have said prayer on Sunday, but also prayer in our everyday. And we've said the same thing about worship. Worship, yes, Sunday morning, certainly, but also worship in our everyday. And we've talked about Jesus who healed people, restored people, to restore them to their everyday lives. And we've tried to connect faith in Jesus Christ with economics and the Vancouver housing crisis. We've tried to connect faith in Jesus Christ with possible nuclear war. We've tried to connect faith in Jesus Christ with education and the training of the mind. And last week, connecting faith in Jesus with caring for creation. And this morning, we're going to try and connect faith in Jesus with the Me Too movements. Now, I'm assuming that all of us know what the Me Too movement is about. But in case we don't, here's just a very quick summary, a very quick definition from Wikipedia. Me Too spread virally just this last October, 2017, as a hashtag used on social media to help demonstrate the widespread prevalence of sexual assault and harassment, especially in the workplace. This morning, I want to recognize that this assault and harassment is not just against women, not just against men. It's against women and men, including boys and girls. But the New York Times said that there was a survey done last month in the United States, reported both men and women had experienced some form of assault or harassment, but the percentages were quite different. At least according to this report, 43% of men reported some kind of sexual assault or harassment, but 81% of women reported the same kind of thing. So again, I'm going to recognize this morning that men and women, boys and girls, are victims of sexual assaults. But for this morning, we're going to focus on the grievous sin of sexual assaults, especially against women and also against girls, as many recent stories in the news have told us about. And as the Me Too movement has spread, more and more women, men as well, but especially women, have said, "Me too. Sexual assault has happened to me too, and here's my story." So as we think about those stories this morning, we want to try and connect that with faith in Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of their elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You have not let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what they might have used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" He asked, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. This is the word of the Lord. Now, right off the bat this morning, I want to recognize, and I'm very much aware of the fact, that it might feel odd that I am speaking on this topic this morning. Some of you might even sense or might feel it's inappropriate that I, as a man or a male, am talking about this theme this morning. So I recognize that. I'm very aware of that. My prayer is that if the maleness of my voice gets in the way, that maybe somehow God would just kind of put that to the side. You wouldn't really hear that I'm a man or a male, but you're just going to hear, hopefully, something helpful. I'm praying something true, something that would be from the Spirit of God this morning. I also recognize that this is not a nice Sunday topic to discuss. It's a topic full of emotion, full of pain and trauma, even for some of us here this morning. It's not a topic that nice religious people like to talk about. In fact, nice religious people like to cover topics like this up. Let's not talk about this. Or don't talk about this. That didn't happen. That doesn't happen. And maybe the worst thing that we could say is that could never happen here or to that person. And many, we have to confess, also us in the church have tried to cover this topic up, make it go away. I also want to recognize this morning that I cannot say everything that should be said this morning, or of course that could be said. I'm just going to scratch the surface a little bit. Some of you might say to me, why didn't you mention that? And I'll say, you're right. Or why didn't you mention this? And I'll say, you're right. Why don't you spend more time on the trauma of sexual assault? I'll say, you're right. I maybe should have. Why didn't you spend much time about, at the end, what should we do? You're right. Not enough time given to hope and healing in the message. You're right. But given all of those things, let me say a few words this morning, a few things. As the Me Too movement has grown, almost like falling dominoes, we have heard one accusation after another of men who have abused and assaulted women and girls. And as the accusations continue to build, so do the stories of assaults. We hear awful stories, stories that keep appearing, almost like a flood of witnesses that people who have seen and testified to something awful that has happened in our society. And we have heard so many stories, and this has become such a part, such a movement in our culture, that Time magazine named members of the Me Too movement, especially as it was beginning at the end of last year, as Person of the Year for 2017. They were called the Silence Breakers, people like Taylor Swift and Ashley Judd and others. And we might be astonished, and I'm a little bit astonished, that this movement is coming out of Hollywood or coming out of the entertainment industry. From people, at least for some of us, we look at them and we say they are almost larger than life. They have so much power and influence, so many followers, such glamorous careers. They must be removed somehow from all of this. And maybe even as a church, we might be astonished that words of correction and confession and truth and some kind of almost prophetic voice is coming from these larger-than-life people, these celebrities. But I think that sometimes how God works, even for us in the church, he takes people and situations that we would think he would never use those people in this way, and he uses them for his purposes. We've also heard women in business and politics who have shared their stories, like Christy Clark, our former premier, who talked about sexual misconduct in Canadian politics, saying, all of us who have experienced a sexual assault, harassment, or aggressive or unwelcome advances know it's very hard to talk about. And a couple years ago in the Vancouver Sun, she talked about when she was 13, how a stranger had pulled her off a sidewalk into some bushes, and she was able to escape, but she had never told anyone about that, or any of the other frightening things of a sexual nature that happened to her as a youth. And then a few weeks ago, I was moved as I watched and listened to Rachel Den Hollander talk to her abuser, Larry Nassar, in a Michigan courtroom. Nassar is the sports doctor who was convicted of sexually assaulting hundreds of girls. And these words, I mean, Rachel is a Christian believer. And these words come from her victim impact statement. She said to Larry, I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well. Now, those are strong words. I don't know how you deal them up in your hearts. The soul-crushing weight of guilt. I mean, that's not easy language. But I find it also such hopeful language that she would talk about repentance and forgiveness. Those are actually words of hope in the Christian tradition. They are words of hope for anyone who will hear them. And of course, the stories go on and on and on. And this morning I'm wondering, well, what do we do as people who believe in Jesus Christ? How do we respond to the Me Too movements? And this morning I'm suggesting that our primary response should be that of thankfulness. That we should be thankful that this movement has been stirred in our society. Not thankful for assault and abuse, certainly not. Not thankful for awful things men have done to women and to girls, but thankful to God for the courage of women and girls to say something about these awful things, these sinful deeds. Thanks to God that these wrongs are being brought into the light and people want something different. They want some kind of change, a change in the way that girls and women are treated, a change in people's lifestyles, how they act, a change in work environments, a change in our society, in our culture more broadly. Now, I'm sure that for many people, hearing these stories is not easy. And thinking about this theme this morning is not easy. But I suggest that these stories are a kind of unveiling. They are lifting the cover of what lies beneath the surface of our lives and our society. So I'm thankful that the Me Too movement is getting at the root of sin, especially getting into the hearts and lives of so many men. Now this morning, I'm talking about men in general. I recognize that not every man commits sexual assault. And we should give thanks to God for that. We should give thanks to God for men who show by their words and their thoughts and especially their actions, godly and holy behavior. So when I talk about men this morning, please keep that in mind. At the same time, I don't want to too quickly run away from thinking about men in general and say, that could never happen to me. That could never happen to us. I want us to see where the nudging and the tugging of God's Spirit is working on our hearts this morning, both as men and as women. Now, of course, it's very true. The Bible tells us that all human beings are sinners. All human beings are born sinners, have dark hearts. Human beings do wrong things. So the scriptures are quite clear about this. From Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say? And of course, the answer is supposed to be no one. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? Or from Ecclesiastes, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous. There is no one who does what is right and never sins. And so often in response to human sin, our own sin or the sin of those around us, we want to focus on the behavior. We want to focus on the exterior. And religion does this in spades. Religion always, so often focuses on what's outside of us in order to keep sin in check, in order to keep people good, even in order to change people from being bad people to being good people. So we layer up the rules, rule after rule after rule. Don't do this, don't do that, don't say that, don't cross that line, don't touch that. And the rules continue. And although there's a place, a very important place for rules and laws and boundaries, rules and laws and boundaries are never enough. They never get at the roots. It should never be our primary focus, because evil and sinful behavior is always more deeply rooted. Evil and sin are always inside of us. They're always inside our hearts. And Jesus makes this quite clear in our passage. Now, I recognize at first glance, this passage seemed to have nothing to do with this morning's theme. But as we move through it, especially at the end, I think Jesus is talking to us. He says in verses 14 and 15 of Mark 7, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them and can also defile others. Or Mark 7, at the very, very end of the passage there that we read this morning, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. It's from within. Out of the person's heart that evil thoughts come, and evil desires, and evil acts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these things, all these evil come from inside and defile a person, which is consistent teaching with the rest of Scripture. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So the heart of every single human being is deceitful and wicked. And from the heart of every single human being come evil and sinful behaviors. And while that's true, the Me Too movement is shining a specific spotlight on the hearts of men. The hearts and behaviors of men are being exposed. And there's a particular perversity in the heart of men that the Me Too movement is pointing to. And this perversity needs to be named and called out. And as it's happening this morning, I want to suggest that for those of us who believe in Jesus, we should be praying and hoping that the Spirit of Jesus comes and does a convicting work among individuals in our communities. We should hope and pray for men who are willing to hear the call of the Spirit and make confession. We should hope and pray for men who are willing to turn away from their evil behaviors. We should hope and pray for men who are willing to also call other men, their friends and their buddies, away from sinful and evil behaviors. And we should hope and pray for men who are eager to turn to a different way of thinking and talking and living in their relationships with women and girls. So I'm thankful for the Me Too movement for bringing this to light. This is always so painful. This is always so ugly. But it's always so necessary for real change to happen. Real change cannot happen without the ingredient of knowing who we are truly and confessing it. But I'm also thankful for the Me Too movement because they're calling, at least I hear a call to a certain way of interacting together, a certain way of getting along together. And here too, the Christian community says, we also long for that. There's a teaching in the Bible, starting in the first chapter of the Bible, that says that all people are made in the image of God. Now, I find just the phrase, the image of God, to be powerful. It used to be, at least at the time when the Bible was being written and the time of the books of Genesis and Exodus, that people thought, oh, maybe the king can be in the image of God. The king can have a special relationship with God, or be the son of God, or his wife or their family could be sons and daughters of God. But the Bible says quite explicitly, all people, all men and women, all boys and girls are made in God's image, which is a radical claim, but also a lofty claim. It boosts who human beings are. And because of that, I think it's important for us this morning to just spell that out a little bit. When we say every human being made in the image of God, we are saying things like this. Every unborn child in the womb is clothed with dignity because they're made in the image of God. All children that we see are made in the image of God. All people with disabilities are made in the image of God and should not be abused or assaulted. People we disagree with, we may not get along with so well, are made in the image of God and should be treated with dignity. Boys and men are made in the image of God, should be treated with respect and dignity. And this morning especially, girls and women are made in the image of God and should be treated with honor and respect and dignity. And I'm hoping that as we think about the Me Too movements and the numerous connections with the Christian faith, I'm hoping and wondering if God might not use this movement for a significant moment in our culture, a moment of the grace of confession. Always difficult, always painful, but this is how God begins to liberate hearts from sin and deceit and evil. The heart must be opened up through confession in order for freedom and restoration and God's work to begin. But not just confession, also the grace of repentance. Now, we're in the season of Lent, and Lent is meant to be a season of confession and humbling ourselves and repenting. Confession is the opening up of the heart. Here's who I truly am, O God. And repentance is the beginning to walk in a new way, beginning to walk in a Jesus way. And I'm wondering if confession and repentance are happening in people's lives and in our communities, that could this be a moment for the church to be the church, to weep with those who weep, to stand with those asking for justice, to support, encourage, and pray with those who are hurting, but also for me centrally to point people to Jesus Christ, to point people who find themselves somehow connected to the Me Too movement, to connect them and point them and show them Jesus Christ. For those who have been assaulted and harassed and abused, to look to Jesus, who treated women with incredible respect and dignity. It is amazing as we read the Gospels how Jesus brought them in and included them. But also this Jesus who was himself assaulted and abused, who knows the pain of those who've been assaulted and abused and even knows deeper pain, who lived his life to bind up the brokenhearted, who lived and died to serve a hurting world, and who lived and died so that the power of sin would one day totally be undone. One day no more harassments. One day no more assaults. One day no more misconducts. It's the ministry of Jesus. But also for those who have assaulted others to come to this Jesus who knows the evil and the sin of the human hearts, who died to break the power of the sin and the evil in the human hearts, to bring our sin and confession, to open our hearts to this Jesus, to receive his ministry. His ministry of forgiveness, but also of justice. A ministry that empowers us to confess our sins, to maybe find a way. Is there a way to make some kind of restitution? The power for restoration and the power to live a new kind of life. So that's what I want to do this morning, and we want to do this morning. We want to point all of us, whoever we are, to Jesus Christ.